We use grace, the word grace, a lot in churches. We talk about God's grace, and when you read through Scripture, you will see that word, God's grace. But I believe that many who call themselves believers don't have a comprehensive understanding of God's grace. Let me back that up and say that even as a pastor, I don't have a full comprehensive understanding of God's grace. And the reason is because no one can fully comprehend God. And God is a God of grace. And so grace, while we have we have been given some insight into what grace is, we really can't fully comprehend grace. But we're going to look into it a little bit more this month and into next month, and we're going to try to get a grasp on what truly is grace or the grace of God. The verse that I've chosen for this series, and if you haven't memorized it, I would encourage you to do so. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. So let's answer the question, what is grace? What is grace? You'll hear in churches, people will say things, and they're not incorrect. I'm not picking on them, but some people will say that grace, they'll use it as an acronym, and they'll say it's God's riches at Christ's expense. And that is true. But do we really have a full understanding of what those riches are? Some would say that grace is what you need to be saved. For it is by faith, through grace, or for it is by grace, through faith rather, that that we are saved. And so we need the grace of God in order to experience salvation, and that is correct. So I'm going to give you just a simple definition, which really encompasses all of God's grace. And it is unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. And so in order for us to understand that, we are going to take a look at that definition and break it down. So what does unmerited mean? Unmerited is unearned or undeserved. Unearned or undeserved. You can't do anything to get it. It's just given. Favor is kindness, blessing, love, goodness. Anything that God would bestow upon you that is good really is His favor. And so you ask, well, where does grace start in the Bible? Well, the first time we see the word grace, depending on the translation that you have, and this is the New King James Version, and the Lord was sorry that He had made man on the earth, and He was grieved in His heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So we see that word grace show up in relationship to Noah. Now, you may have a hard time understanding or grasping this. First of all, that God would create the world and then He would destroy it. But we do that. Have you ever? I took art in high school, watercolor painting and so on. And there are times when I would start to paint a picture and it wasn't coming out the way I wanted it to. So I would destroy it. I would throw it away, and I would start with a new, fresh canvas. Maybe you've done that, you know, trying to bake something, and it just didn't come out real good. And so you toss it in the trash, and you start it over. So we, as finite beings, as human beings, we have that prerogative because it's something that we created. We can destroy it. However, we have a hard time thinking that God would do that. But if God in fact is the creator of all things, as I believe, then when it didn't go the way he had planned, he decided to destroy it. And the reason he did was because there was great iniquity, great sin upon the face of the earth. And God said, you know what, I'm just going to wipe it out and I'm going to start it over. But Noah found grace in the eyes of God. So you might think that, well, Noah was a great person. The Bible says that he was a righteous man. And so because he was righteous, he found grace. No, he found grace and therefore he was righteous. You see, we can't do anything to earn God's grace. So it wasn't as though God said, you know what, Noah has done really well. Noah has earned grace. Because if he had earned grace, then it wouldn't be called grace. It would be payment. But God doesn't have to pay his creation. So he took grace upon Noah and he allowed Noah to escape what? Judgment. So therein we have a picture of what grace is ultimately. Grace allows us to escape judgment. Grace allows us to escape what is actually due us. In Hebrews 11:7, it says this, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. Because he had faith in God, he obeyed God. God granted him grace. He escaped the judgment of God in keeping with his faith. So for our study today, I'm just going to share with you that there are two types of grace. The first type of grace is this. It is called common grace. Common grace. Other people might call it something else like sustaining grace or universal grace or whatever, but essentially it is common grace. And what it is it's freely given to all of humanity, whether we acknowledge God or not. It refers to the universal and undeserved goodness of God towards sinners. So it is common to everybody. God created the earth. He said it was good, and we get to live on the earth, and we experience the goodness of God while we live on the earth. You are not owed your next breath. You are not guaranteed your next breath. You are not guaranteed to wake up tomorrow morning. You are not guaranteed safety. You are not guaranteed security. Nobody's promised that to you, but God, because he is God, allows you to experience that. In Scripture, in Luke 5:45b, Jesus said, he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rains on the righteous and on the unrighteous. We don't do anything to deserve the sun. We don't do anything to deserve the rain. God sends it to everyone universally. In Psalm 145:9, it says this, the Lord is good to everyone. He showers compassion on all his creation. In Romans 5:8, it says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Who did he die for? Just us saints, just the good people, just those who confess him as Lord and Savior? No, he died for the entire world. It was an act of common grace, whether people choose to receive him or not. It is interesting, people will say, and I've used this before, that I can't believe a loving God would send people to hell. God doesn't send anybody to hell. You choose. You either choose to accept the grace of God or you choose to reject the grace of God, because God universally died for everyone. But you have to choose it, which brings us to our next point, which is saving grace. Now, here's where it gets sticky for some of us. How many of you believe that God's grace can save? A few of you? Okay, good, good. Who can it save? Everyone? Anyone? Jeffrey Lionel Dahmer, also known as the Milwaukee Cannibal or the Milwaukee Monster, was an American serial killer and sex offender who killed and dismembered 17 males between 1978 and 1991. Many of his later murders involved necrophilia, cannibalism, and the permanent preservation of body parts, typically all or part of the skeleton. This guy was a monster. He killed 16 or 17 people, 17 males. Some of them, he took their hearts out and ate it. He ate parts of their body. He cut up parts of their body and kept them in his refrigerator. They also, when they arrested him, they found an empty oil drum in his apartment where he had parts of human bodies decomposing in that oil drum. Can he be saved? Should he be saved? No, probably shouldn't. But then neither should you. But you say, well, Pastor, I'm not that bad. I'm not a monster. So from the Christian Chronicle, this is written by Bobby Ross Jr., who was the editor-in-chief. He writes this, Kurt Booth usually ministered to inmates at prisons closer to home. But in April 1994, he saw a glimpse of Dahmer on television, and Dahmer mentioned that he wished he could find a little peace. The Oklahoma church member sensed what he considered the hurt in Dahmer's voice and eyes. Booth said he thought, I know somebody who can give you that peace. His name is Jesus Christ. So Booth sent Dahmer a Bible correspondence course teaching the steps to salvation. And Dahmer mailed the answers back and thanked Booth for the course. But I still have one problem, Dahmer wrote. This prison does not have a baptismal tank. And Mr. Burkham, the prison chaplain, is not sure if he can find someone to bring a tank in and baptize me. I've taken all the other steps. So Kurt Booth contacted Roy Ratcliffe, minister of the Madison Church of Christ in Wisconsin. And Ratcliffe set up a weekly Bible study lessons with Dahmer and baptized him on May 10th, 1994. And then later on that year, Jeffrey Dahmer was murdered while doing prison duty, while cleaning a restroom. He was murdered. When it came out that he had confessed Christ, it angered both Christians and non-Christians. One college professor said that if Jeffrey Dahmer was in heaven, then he himself didn't want to go. Can God really save someone like that, who committed these horrible crimes? Well, it is reported that Ted Bundy, you remember Ted Bundy? That he was also converted and professed faith in Jesus Christ. Also, the son of Sam, remember him from the 70s, terrorized New York City for a period of time. He also supposedly came to faith in Jesus Christ. Do you have a problem with that? Does that bother you? That you're going to be in heaven with a mass murderer? That the mass murderer may be in heaven and his victims may not be? Is it fair? No. Is it grace? Yes. Now, I want you to understand something. I am not the one to tell you that these guys are in heaven. I don't know if their confession and salvation experience was genuine or not. I don't know. I have to believe from what I read that it is. But I do believe that God could save someone like that. I do believe that they will be in heaven. Do they deserve it? No. Is it fair? No. But then, neither do you or I deserve heaven. And neither you or I could be declared in heaven by fairness. It's not fair. See, people have this idea that God is fair. God is not fair. He is not fair. You look at someone who doesn't know Christ, someone who lives a raucous life, has no acknowledgement of God, and you see that it looks as though he's blessed, they have money, and you don't, and you say, God, this isn't fair. God never said he was fair. It's not fair. But he is a God of grace. And he is a God who is just. So someday, in the end, it'll all wash out. And God will have extended grace to those who have received it. And God will extend judgment to those who have rejected his grace. Saving grace is the unmerited favor of God that reconciles sinners through Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For all. How many of you are an all? You all are an all. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What does that say? That says that because we're sinners, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. Or let me put it another way, we've all fallen short of God's standard. And because we've all fallen short, what we earn, what we deserve, what our payment should be, what our penalty should be is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. What is that gift? That is the gift of grace. In Romans 3:10-12, it says this, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. And there is no one who does good, not even one. Absolutely no one deserves the grace of God. What we deserve is judgment. Just like going back to Noah, in that case, the world had become so wicked that it grieved God's heart that he had made man. Now, I don't want you to think that God was up there and he was all excited about wiping out sinful people. God does not delight in punishing people for their sin. He would rather that all come to repentance. But he is a just God. And so you can either receive the grace of Jesus Christ or you can reject it. And because God is just, he will punish those who reject it. And he will welcome those who receive it into eternal life. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There was no one who does good, not even one. In the coming weeks, we're going to look at grace in several different ways. And when you really begin to look into it and begin to understand how big grace is, the full richness of the grace of God, it is actually impossible for you to come to God on your own. You can't do it. Our hearts are not inclined that way. But it is the grace of God that beckons us, that calls us to come to repentance, to come to him. Left to yourself, you wouldn't do that. You wouldn't do it. You say, well, Pastor, I'm you know, kind of a good person. I'm soft-hearted and tender and I think I would have found God without grace. It is impossible. It is impossible. And so God's grace beckons us, and God's grace is made available to us, and we receive that grace so as to escape judgment. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, not because he was perfect, but because God chose Noah. When you look at the kind of the genealogy of Noah, you'll see that probably he was raised right. Why? Because the Bible says that his father, Lamech, was also the son of Methuselah, who was the son of Enoch. You remember the story of Enoch? If you don't, I'd encourage you. Enoch walked with God, and then he was no more. He just disappeared. And so Enoch, walking with God, shared the faithfulness of God with his son and raised him to be faithful to God, raised Methuselah, who raised Lamech, who raised Noah. But it was all because of God's grace. And we need to understand that. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 says this. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ Jesus when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages we might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. It is by grace and grace alone that you are saved. Two types of grace, common grace and saving grace. Common grace is extended to everyone. And in Romans chapter 1, you'll see that common grace that is extended to everyone, we see it in creation. We enjoy the beauty of creation. We see that common grace. We experience that common grace. Why? So as it would point to God and that we might experience saving grace. But here's the thing with common grace. Common grace has an expiration date. It does. When you die, when we die, common grace ends. It ends. Saving grace has no expiration date. It continues into eternity. Everyone will experience the grace of God in their life, whether they know it or not. Common grace, and then hopefully they will know that they have received saving grace. But we are here. You are sitting here in this place by the grace of God. God's grace is vast, it is big, it is huge, it is not really comprehensible. But so isn't God. We can't really fully comprehend all that God is. If we could, it wouldn't be called faith. It wouldn't be called faith. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. He didn't know what rain was. He didn't know what an ark was. He didn't know any of that. But he proceeded to obey God through faith. We don't know everything there is to know about God. We don't know everything there is to know about the universe. There are questions that we can't explain. But it's by faith that we follow God. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You have to receive God. You have to receive the grace of God in order to experience the grace of God. And so let me say this to you in closing. Sometimes we have a tendency to judge people. Let me break it down for you. Sometimes I have a tendency, I'll speak for myself, to judge people. People who may be so vile or so crass or so evil that I just write them off. I don't share with them about the grace of God because maybe deep down I think that they're unsavable. And in doing so, I question God and I doubt God. There is no one who is beyond the grace of God. So for those of us who have experienced the saving grace of God, it is not for us to decide who can be saved and who can't. Pastor Booth, when he reached out to Jeffrey Dahmer, and then they were talking about baptism. He asked several pastors if they would be willing to baptize Jeffrey Dahmer. And everyone but one said no. And probably, and for a variety of reasons, I'll give them the benefit of the doubt, but for a variety of reasons. But Pastor Booth, when he heard the interview and heard Dahmer say, "I just wish I could find some peace," responded with, "I know where you can find it, in Jesus." How many of us would have responded in that way? There's no one beyond the grace of God. You weren't. And neither is anyone else. So let us not prejudge people. Let us not pretend that we know the mind of God and say that there are some who are beyond saving. Because in doing so, we profess that we doubt God and we doubt His grace. And for those of us who have been recipients of that grace, we shouldn't do that. Let's pray. Father, we admit that we don't really begin to understand why you do what you do. Sometimes we have a tendency to think that we're better than people, and so because we're better than somebody else, why, of course, you extended grace to us. But the reality is, in our heart, we're no better than anybody. And so we pray, as we follow you, that we might begin to understand your grace, and that we would not attempt to withhold it from anyone, but that we would recognize that your grace is for everyone, regardless of where they've been and what they've done. We pray, Father, that we might have the courage to speak and share that grace that has been given to us, to a world that is lost and separated from you. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.